I ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We continue our journey not only through Galatians, but to look at the very blessings of Galatians, clearly laying out the formulas of alone, Scripture alone, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, living for the glory of God alone. And we see that in this text today, that Paul is calling the Galatians back, calling them back from a point of view where they themselves had taken on certain actions again as a way to win God's favor. And Paul is rebuking them. He's calling them back to living for the glory of God alone because of what God has accomplished. So let's pray and then we'll read God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the specific wisdom that you have given to the Apostle Paul, that in him we see the way that you work the power of inspiration. We see that you use his mind. We see that you use his life history. We see that you use the situations of his personality. We see the conviction of his relationship with Christ and its vibrancy. And we realize that you transformed him in an instant, and that instant affected the rest of his days and all of his actions. That in his encounter with Christ, it was Christ alone that he cared about, that he endured beatings, that he endured the weariness of travel to carry the gospel to places that did not have the word or needed to be re-established and encouraged in that word, that he bore great suffering in his own body. And yet, it's the emotional part that he highlights. It's the part of the tremor within himself when he sees congregations moving away from the gospel of Christ alone and reclaiming significant human action as a step of peace with you. And so we hear his rebuke. We hear his renewal. And we hear his call. We ask you, Father, that you will bless the reading of your word, that you will bless the proclamation of your word, that you would bless us in a way that we will enter into the life and mind of the apostle to understand his emphasis. And we ask that you will direct us in our lives, living for you, renewing our appreciation for your word and for Christ, for the blessings of your grace, for the surety of faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision, he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision count for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This much that we read from God's Word. I invite you, as always, to keep your Bibles open, to look at the passages as we talk about them, and even to marvel at the text that God's Word gives us. I can never read this particular passage without pausing just to think of how despicable some of these sins are in verses 19 through 21. And stuck right in the middle of them are three things that are common to all of us. Rivalry. There are four things: rivalry, dissension, division, and envy. That those four things that we embody in so many different ways are right up there with the worst of them. And it's a text that speaks deep to our heart, deep to our lives. It's a text that gives us clarity that God really cares about how we live. We thought that Paul, in previous chapters, we thought that Paul was being tough on the Galatians prior to this passage. But now the book just really opens up. I mean, it's like the door had opened a crack, and you start to see the things that are going on and what's happening, and now there's all of a sudden this big swing there. Everything is wide, and Paul is laying everything out clearly for the Galatians and all readers of God's Word. And he's saying to them, if you are not living for Christ, you're lost to Christ. Whoa. If your teachers, with their new emphasis, have such hold on you that they're pulling you from Christ alone, then you are lost to Christ. You're not only bewitched, which was his earlier word, right? You're cut off. You are cut off. It's a wordplay. He's talking about this emphasis of circumcision that they're teaching. And so he uses the same word to say, oh, you want to talk about cutting off? I'm telling you about cutting off. That there is a cutting off, and it deals with Christ and Christ alone. And you're either with Christ or you are cut off from Christ. So Paul takes up the fight now. He's lost the exhortation. He's lost the commendation. He's taking up the fight. He's pressing the point for the daily living of the Galatian Christians. These small churches in many cases, you know, we think when we read these Bible passages and we read these books, We think of all of them as being like Rome, major cities. Well, this is a letter to Reardon and Davenport and Harrington, right? These are little towns out west. They're in a region where some of them are small, some of them are little bigger cities, a couple of government centers, but normal people, just the people of life. Tempted to throw in the prayer meeting word of hoi polloi, but anyway. Just normal people, the masses across the area. And he even wants us to understand a situation of slavery and to see that as part of life. And he's going to bring all of this stuff together. Now imagine if you were a slave. And the best example that we have in the Bible is the guy by the name of Onesimus and his owner, Philemon. And so Paul writes to Philemon as Onesimus' owner, and he encourages him to look on Onesimus no longer as a slave, but as a brother in Jesus Christ, a brother in faith, to look at him not as a free man yet, but just to look at him as a beloved brother, one of his own family, to think about his slave as his own family. That's his point, that there is this unity that transcends everything because of this bond of Christ. Well then how excited it might be for Onesimus, this slave for so long, if he would be released. And yet how difficult it would be for him, because his entire life had been a pattern of slavery. And now he's set free. And how many times would he kind of, either in action, but certainly in his mind, would take himself back to belonging to Philemon instead of being completely free? That's the attitude Paul is addressing, that a number of these people in Galatia are coming out of the synagogue, out of Judaism, out of this Old Testament ritual, out of the pattern and requirement biblically of circumcision. And Paul comes in a short period of time, and they believe him, and they're set free in him, and then they, in their minds, and then in their actions, they resort back to being slaves, and they resort back to being, carrying on this practice of the Old Testament. And so now, Paul will have none of that. He wants to make it exceptionally clear who they are, what they have been given, where they're going, and that's what Galatians 5 is about. It's teaching us that we have been set free, that we are no longer slaves to sin, that we may now live for the glory of God, that we may proudly declare soli Deo Gloria. It is to the glory of God alone. And so, first of all, we want to see point one, that Paul is saying, live free in Christ. And it's the first verse. And in this one verse is the whole chapter. It is this simple statement, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. That we need to hear that, first of all, that the most important thing that we can know is point A, that Christ has set us free. That even freedom is a response of faith, and he brings that out in verses 5 and 6, that through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. It's only faith working through love. It's this faith that, given by the Holy Spirit, this acoustic of faith created by God, that faith is not a work. It's not a, as so many people think, it's not Platonic philosophy. It's not making a better choice. It is simply a reality that God's Holy Spirit creates by giving a new mind and a new heart and a resonance to the scriptures that we know Jesus. And that's the churches of Galatia. I mean, they did not know Jesus. They may have heard of the man Jesus. There may have been some struggle there, and they may have realized this story about this guy Jesus, but I mean, they're long distance away. And Paul comes in, and in one short stay in each of these cities, he preaches Christ. And bang, they know him. They respond to him. They live for him. Their lives are transformed in him. Well, what work did they do? They heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit resonated that gospel with their new heart, with their new mind, with their lives, and with the very claim of God giving them life. They were Ezekiel 37. They were the dry bones starting to rattle and shake. They were the dry bones where the sinews started to connect the joints and the muscles started to form. And they were still lifeless until the Spirit of God blows into them and they vibrantly turn their life, change their religious point of view, devote themselves wholly, solely to Christ. And there are the church. And it was this gift that comes in faith, that it just becomes this blessing. And so Paul is saying to them, This is what happened, people. Remember this, Galatians. Remember this, that it was all this work of Christ, all this work of God in Christ. Remember how you got where you are. And then he says to them, second point B, stand firm. You need to stand firm in who you are. You do not let the winds of culture, you do not let your friends pull you, sway you, determine your life, that you stand firm. That the free life in Christ is a response of stability and conviction. It is being who you are as the new creation in Christ. And he commands. He's not laying it out. You know, I really suggest for you, churches in Galatia, to stand firm. I want to lay out this five-point strategy for you so that you can learn how to stand firm. He's just giving them a hard command. Stand firm. I'm telling you, people, quit messing around. You have drifted. You need to come back to Christ and stand firm as people of Christ. And the issue is that these churches of Galatians got new teachers after Paul. I mean, logically, they may have been local church members. And they probably were people out of the synagogues. They were people with a biblical history. And these people probably didn't even know what they were doing. They were just teaching what they knew. That they didn't have that transformed response that the apostle did. Maybe they didn't have the 3 years in Arabia. And so in some ways we don't fault them, but yet we do fault them. And yet we see how it happens in our own lives. It happens so easily, so simply. And yet the apostle would come in and he would say to us, you've drifted. It's time for the Reformation. It's time to come back to Christ. It's time to stand firm in Christ. It's time to focus specifically
on Christ alone. It's time to reject these patterns that have created an attitude of slavery for you who were set free. Oh, yeah, okay, now we understand what he's talking about here. He is condemning these teachers because they're teachers and they should know better. That they need to discern, because I'm sure he told them that the scriptures point to Christ and to Christ alone. And so then he says to them, do not submit again to slavery. Point C. This new life in living for the glory of God is actually a life of rejection. To verse 1, reject the yoke of slavery. To verse 3, reject the false teaching that enslaves. And if we try and go back and make a small part of the story, the main line of the story, then we're going to be enslaved, verse 3. Even more, that slavery will cut us off from the center of the story and from the message of Christ, verse 4. And then he's really saying, you need to live new covenant lives, and that's the second point, and it's verses 2 through 15. To live new covenant lives, and the only way to live a new covenant life is a life in Christ alone. Paul's point is that we are saved by Christ alone, through Christ alone, by Christ alone, and anything other than Christ alone is the path of slavery. Anything that might be called Christ plus, no matter how big or how small, is to deny the sufficiency of Christ. And our human nature rebels at this notion. Our human nature insists that there has to be something for me to do. There has to be some activity. There has to be some thought. There has to be some, and that is our old nature reacting. It's trying to reclaim its place of superiority and its place of independence. And our human nature is in direct rebellion to the glory of God. It's the action of human nature to hear God's word and want to do what we want to do. Just a single piece of fruit, after all. Just a single little action, a single little thought, a single little, we want to do what we want to do. And so Paul is pointing out that our human nature is in rebellion. And that the very first sin created a pollution of nature. And the gene pool, ever since that catastrophic nuclear reactor meltdown, affected everybody. It changed the gene pool. And Paul teaches in Ephesians 1:4 that God in love chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that he didn't choose us because we had come up with a better action, that he didn't choose us because we were going to be this and that, that God chose us before creation so that we would be certain that God saved us in Christ alone. In the addition Paul is battling in Galatians is this addition of, well, you have to keep the Abrahamic ritual of circumcision. So it becomes Christ plus circumcision. And Paul's saying, no, you don't get to add anything there. You don't get to add anything there. He goes on and he explains even further that none of the leaders forced Titus to be circumcised. That they're, a little too much information, Paul. But, he's saying, no, this isn't it. Adding circumcision to Christ is trouble. Adding anything to Christ is trouble. And Paul doesn't really care, circumcision, no circumcision. Some have come to Galatia and they tried to resurrect an old tradition, an old religious practice, and add it to the new. And Jesus himself said that wouldn't work. that you can't put the new teaching in old wineskins, that you can't add to justification in Christ. You can't have the Holy Spirit plead your case as the defending attorney and Christ being the cause and you standing up and saying, yeah, but I would like to add this other little point about myself. Paul's saying, just hush. It comes to Christ and Christ alone. And then he adds a list of dangers that, verse 2, Christ will be of no advantage to you. So adding to Christ is actually removing Christ. Verse 3, adding circumcision creates the obligation of keeping the entire law. So Paul says, if you add a little here, you actually add the whole shmear. No picking, choosing, no part you like or don't like. It's either Christ alone or it's everything of the Old Testament, and it is perfection. 100% perfection, no single error. Verse 4, adding circumcision as a religious teaching would be severing them from Christ. Again, a wordplay. Verse 5, verse 4b, it would be proving that they have fallen from grace and they want to seek salvation by law and by works. Good luck. No wonder Paul's arguing so forcefully. He's trying to lead the Galatians to repentance over their following false teachers, lest they themselves prove that they were not genuine in the faith when he preached to them. So with emphasis, Paul says in verse 5, we must endure. Listen to him. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. We're all in it together. We're waiting for that manifestation of Christ. Or again, verse 6, circumcision or no circumcision counts for anything. The only thing that matters is faith, faith in love. If faith in Christ is a core that shows its fruit in the new manifestation of love, that the old human nature that loves itself most of all becomes transformed. And now there is a love of God, a love for neighbor that begins to manifest itself. We begin to learn what the law was actually about. And we begin to living not to please God for the sake of arrangement, but we get to live that way because we want to please God and his instruction is clear. And the case that Paul will build and isn't quite finished yet is this struggle with the Galatians concerning their acceptance of a different teaching. So he says to them, finish as you start. You were running well. Who bumped you off track? Who hindered you from the truth? Then to be clear, Paul says forcefully, this is not from God. This is not a teaching from God. Rather, this is bad influence that's growing, and it will continue to grow, and it will spoil the whole community. It's the effect of yeast in the community that churches are hindered from obeying truth, that there is an opposing leader that's troubling them, and he's creating persecution for Paul, turning people from Paul, turning people from the gospel of Christ. It's actually the influence of Satan in their very midst. And Paul says in verse 11, this teaching of circumcision removes the offense of the cross. The cross of Christ is testimony either for us or against us. It offends and it defends. And the cross always advances itself in the message of Christ. That either Christ died and satisfied the Father, or we die in perfection and satisfy the Father. And we know that we're not there. It's just. And lastly, verse 14, they better be careful. If they follow this pattern of nibbling and taking little baby bites at truth and practice and at people in divisions, they're going to end up devouring each other. Again, wordplay, wordplay, wordplay. He's just filling the passage with it this time.
And Paul remains confident, verse 10, that God is going to win the battle. That they will finish as they started. The Lord will prevail. They'll take no other view. They'll yield themselves to the gospel because, point D, they've been called to freedom. And Paul repeats in verse 13 the claim he started in verse 1. That even though our life is entirely under God, it's freedom, not limitation. It's a life under God's authority is living in creation what we were created to be and do. To live in submission to God's authority. God was the creator. Adam and Eve were creatures. God was God. They were image bearers. God was lawgiver. They were lawkeeper. And sin destroyed all of that. That they tried to turn that order on its head, and Paul's just bringing them back. He's bringing them back to manifest themselves in service. That they would be people that are motivated by love, and that they would, thirdly, walk by the Spirit. Verses 16 through 26. That there is a battle within, and it's a battle of opposites, and you see those paragraphs that give the opposites. Verse 19, the works of the law are evident. Verse 20, in contrast, but the fruit of the Spirit is evident. And you see that contrast laid out. And unfortunately, it's not our point today to get into those two paragraphs, just to see that contrast, to observe the opposing forces in verses 19 and 22. To see the contrasting paragraphs at the conclusion of his appeal, that he's making everything that he could say as clear as it could be by showing them the very nature of life. And like we mentioned earlier, that we're caught up in that our very thing of divisions and envy are as big as the others. And it leads us to the blessings that God gives through the Holy Spirit in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That it's a matter, verse 26, don't be conceited. Don't you realize these are gifts? It's not that somebody acquired something that somebody else didn't. They're gifts. They're blessings. And Paul places all of this in light of the command in verse 16 to walk. That little word, but I say walk by the Spirit, it looks innocuous in English. It's a command, and it is the walk of life. It's the command that he uses repeatedly in Ephesians. It's actually, again, another wordplay of walking the circle of life. And you can figure out the wordplay for what he's talking about in this text. And so he says, no, the all of life is walking around in relationship. And so I'm commanding you to walk, peripatao, to walk by the Spirit of God. And if you walk by the Spirit, if you live in that command, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so then he lays them out in those two paragraphs. He's making his strongest appeal to the Galatians to see what's at stake in their behavior and their lifestyle. And here we see the call to faithful living. It's in this daily walk, this entire communal walk, to live soli Deo Gloria, to live for the glory of God alone, to live directed toward that glory of God alone. And then there's protection in that, that when our eyes are on Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, it starts to produce a life of living for the glory of God alone. And those five simple declarations
highlights of the Protestant Reformation become renewed in our lives, and they protect our relationship with God. So there's the real reason why we review the sola statements as often as we can, and why I like to devote time every year to those five declarations. It's not necessarily to renew us, it's to protect us. To protect us even from ourselves and from the wiles of the enemy, that roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. It's keeping us on point, in focus, walking around in the blessings of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the clarity of Paul's argument, for the strategic emphasis of his argument, for the resonance in our own beings of Paul's argument, that we ourselves know that we will drift. We have drifted. We may be in a drift right now. There will be a time coming, should Jesus tarry, that we will drift again. And you will use your word, and you will use the simplicity of these five solas to protect us, to bring us back. That you will use the letter to the Galatian churches, to our brothers and sisters in a different time, in a different place, to draw us back to the simple purity of the gospel of Christ, and that you will renew us. Father, we thank you that it's not a matter of being saved again, that you have saved us for all of time, but it becomes this blessing of obedience and the blessing of walking with you. No longer hiding ourselves in the garden because our sins are paramount, but walking with you. Walking this life in this wondrous creation with you, Lord God Almighty, because you yourselves have become our sacrifice and have become our life. So we thank you for your wisdom, Almighty God. We thank you for the humility of God the Son in humbling himself to take on human flesh and humbling himself to death on the cross. And we thank you for a sacrifice and for the hope of the resurrection and ascension that draws to you. We thank you for the wisdom, the courage, the faith of Martin Luther, for the exceptional insight and development of John Calvin. We thank you for shaping our lives in Reformation history. Now we ask that you bless your church and that you bless this church because you have touched us in the glory of living for you alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.